Look in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 14. Actually, we're going to start reading before that. Luke, chapter 8. We're going to start reading from verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight seeking your blessing. We ask you to pour your spirit out upon us. We ask you to bring revival to our hearts. I ask that you would convict all those in this room. I pray for those here that have not the assurance of salvation, that do not know for sure what will happen with their soul when they die. I ask that you would convict their hearts. I ask that you would show them that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no man goeth to the Father but by you. I ask that you would open their eyes to see the falseness of their own beliefs and of their own good work. I pray for any Christian here who have gotten backslidden, who have gotten cold towards you. I ask that the sermon tonight and the revival this week would awaken them to righteousness. We ask these things in your name because only you are worthy. We serve you because you only are the worthy one. In Jesus' name, amen. Despite all our complaining, we are the most prosperous people that have ever walked the face of the earth. You can debate that all you want, but that is fact. There is nobody more prosperous than this country and even these people sitting right here in this room today. Nobody. Nobody in history. And yet we complain all the time. And we're all the time we covet more things. And yet we are very prosperous. And to deny this is ridiculous. To walk around any of us in this room, me, you, any of us in this room right now, to say that we are poor is ridiculous. It's just absurd. We're prosperous beyond measure. And we should be grateful for this prosperity. This is a good thing. The Bible tells us, look what it says in the verse in Ecclesiastes 5:18. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him. For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So here Solomon, he looks out and he says, it is a good thing to be happy with what God has given you. Nobody here should feel guilty for having money unless you stole it. And that's why Solomon makes it very clear that we're to rejoice in the fruit of his labor, in our labor. Nowadays, we have a lot of people living on welfare systems who should be working. The Bible says that we should remember the poor, but not the lazy. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And I think some of you need to implement that more with your children. It is wrong that you're teaching your children that they eat for free. Now, I'm not advocating slave labor. I think you ought to put your kids in school. I think you ought to really, really motivate them to good grades because that's the only way they're going to find work in the world that's coming upon us. However, it don't matter how much they know in their head, if they're not willing to get to work, they will not have a job. They can be the most brilliant scientists in the world, but if they won't get out of bed, they'll never make a dime. You ought to teach them how to work. And it says we should rejoice in the fruit of our labor. Make no excuses for having none. You got a nice car? Great. You have a nice house? Good. And make no excuses for it. You don't need to apologize for being rich. Prosperity is given of God. And if you have it, then you should be thankful to God for giving it to you. The Bible says In 1 Timothy 6:17, speaking to the rich, and he's talking about the rich and giving a few admonitions we'll see in a minute. But God says that God is He who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What we have, God has given it to us, and He has given it to us to enjoy them. You have a boat? Enjoy it. Have fun. You're able to have a house in the country? Great. I'm happy for you. I wouldn't want it. I hate to cut grass. But I'm happy for you. Cut away. I love living in Mexico. It's a concrete world. There is no grass anywhere. It's wonderful. When I move and we have to pick a house, the first thing I do, if I see a yard, I go to the next place. I'm not interested. I don't care what the rent is. I don't like to cut grass. But you do? Great. I'm happy for you. However, as our text informs us, prosperity has some very big dangers for the Christian. Very serious dangers. We're not going to go through the whole parable of the sower or its prophetic interpretations or its doctrinal implications. We're just going to concentrate on one part of this, and that's verse 14. It's talking about the seed which fell among the thorns. And it says, they are they which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. It's this seed that falls in the hearts of men, and it grows up, or it springs up, and there's joy that you've heard the gospel, yet it says that what happens is that the cares and the pleasures and the things of this life come up around it and strangle the life out of it. And this is the defining point of Laodicean Christianity. This is it. Laodicean Christianity, just like we saw Sunday morning, I touched on it briefly. We're going to touch on it more extensively today. The problem with the Laodiceans is that they are rich and have need of nothing. And all their things and all their possessions and all their wealth has come up around them, and it strangles the life right out of them. And you know, I said it Sunday morning, I got a few funny looks, I'm going to say it again. The church, the worldwide church, the what we call the visible church, or however you want to call it, is lost. It's lost. And this is the reason why it's lost. Because it's choked out. You got profit. All this prosperity, which is of God, and it's a gift of God, so that we can enjoy it, also has this side effect, possible side effect, which is it chokes out the life out of a Christian. It has some serious drawbacks. Prosperity is a good thing, yet it has some very serious drawbacks. And I want to touch on these. I want to deal with these drawbacks that I see in prosperity. And at the end, I have a few things that I think how we can overcome these. The first drawback of prosperity is that prosperity is deceitful. Deceitful. We've got a few things on this. First, it is deceitful because it deceives you into thinking that prosperity is a sign of God's approval. You must be doing right because you're rich. My dad has this new doctor who prescribes to him. I don't know who he is yet, but he's got this what he calls saltwater therapy. And what saltwater therapy is, that him and Brother Danny Kennel and a few other, Brother Jeff Royal, they go down to Copano Bay and they walk around in the shallows, Brother Howie, and they look for trout. That's saltwater therapy. Now, my dad is really bad at it. You would think that a man so talented, so coordinated, he can drive 45 16-penny nails in 30 seconds. I've seen him do it with a hammer, not with a nail gun. And yet he cannot catch. The parting of the Red Sea was pale in comparison to what we're all lined up. We get out there and he casts and we all just part ways because we're scared. He has a 10-foot pole and he casts 3 feet from his feet. It is a true sight to behold. And this guy we go down, see if we go, we don't catch much. But then we got this other guy down there, his name is Jay. He's the saltwater therapy doctor. And he takes us where the fish are so we can get them. And when we don't catch them, he catches them for us and gives them to us. So we can feel like we caught something, right? So we eat that day. Yes, you're welcome. See, Danny doesn't really catch the fish. All these fish, they're not Danny's. He pays for those fish, see? I tell him it'd be cheaper to go to HEB, but it's not the same. You don't get the saltwater therapy. Anyway, this guy tells my dad's telling him about his business in Mexico and whatever, and he says, man, you must be in the will of God. Look at you. You got I don't know how many employees, and you got businesses all over, and you got enough money to come up and pay for saltwater therapy. You must be in the will of God. And that is what prosperity deceives us into thinking. That because God has padded your bank account means He approves of your life. And that is not true. The Bible teaches us, and we're not going to read the chapter, you ought to read it. In the book of Psalms, chapter 70, God talks about the Israelites and what He did. He talks about all the blessings He gave them despite their sin. And the reason He blessed them was not because He approved of them, but to bring them back with love and tenderness to draw them back to Him. But the Israelites are just like we are and everybody else in this world and will not learn by tenderness or kindness. And so God says, then I struck them and I killed them and they came back to Me. You should not think that your prosperity is God's stamp of approval on your life. You should fear if you have things good. Jesus Christ Himself said that we should fear if men speak good of us and things are going good. We should re-question because Jesus Christ was not rich and His apostles were not rich. And when in the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, Paul is poor and Corinth is rich, and who's right and who's wrong? Who was in the will of God and who was out of the will of God? Prosperity is not God's stamp of approval on your life. You may have a fat bank account and you may have a motorcycle and a car and a boat and your hobbies and lots of spare time, and that does not make you right with God. If you read chapter 70, the Psalm 70, you'll find out what that could very well mean in your life. That could mean judgment cometh quickly. If you will not learn by God's love, by God's giving and compassion, then there's another way. There's another side to the sword. And that's when He starts taking away and He starts getting your attention in other manners. Every time you receive something of God, you should think a couple things. One is you do not deserve it. And that should make you very fearful. Why are you giving it? You think, well, it's because I'm living good. It's because what I'm doing is not so bad. God approves of my life. You're wrong. There's many of you in this room, God does not approve of your life. And prosperity is very deceitful because it deceives you into thinking that it is God's sign of approval. Second thing is it deceives you into thinking that is a substitute for God's protection. You know, we live in Mexico and the people we minister to are very poor. And when they need protection, basically what they can do is get on their knees and pray to God and ask Him to do a miracle, to perform something in their life, because they don't have the money to buy it. Many of them don't have money for medicine, and they don't have money for doctors. But here in America, we're prosperous. And what our solution is, when we need protection, is throw money at it. And we think that because we have money in the bank account, that makes us protected. But it does not. It does not. We have some family members who make, I would say, guessing 30 or 40 times a year what we make. And they're always broke. And their kids are always sick. It is not a substitute for God's protection. And yet we are deceived. When we don't have money in the bank account, we fear, right? And we don't feel good. And we're insecure. And we think, man, what if something happened? And we get a little bit of money extra. We have a little bit of money in our wallet. And all of a sudden, we feel good. And we feel comfortable. And we think, okay, now everything's okay. Now if something happens, I got a little bit for a rainy day. And where is your trust? Your dollar bill saying, God we trust. What a funny place to put that logo. Right on the money. Because you know what? As long as you have money, then you have you're willing to say, in God I trust. But you lose your money and you're no longer willing to say that because you think you've been deceived into thinking that money is a substitute for God's protection. And it is not. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that's you. That's you. Every one of you is sitting in this room. It's talking to you. This is an exhortation to you. Quit looking at other people saying this is Bill Gates or this is so-and-so over here. Or this is this Arab prince over there. This is you. Charge you. You people in sitting here right now, this is what it says. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. You know, right before the stock market crashed, way back when, there was a lot of people who thought that they had protection. And the next day, they were beggars in the street. Because the riches are very uncertain. An American company went out of business in Mexico, and it employed a bunch of people, and they gave him his severance pay, which is a huge amount of money at that time. And they tried to convince him to put it in, make it, turn it into dollars, and put it in American bank. And he wouldn't have any of that, so he put it in Mexican banks. And a little while later, the peso just fell. And when before that moment, he could have retired. And his kids could have retired on what that money could have earned. 2 years later, he was back working as a construction worker because it's gone. They're uncertain riches. Money does not last. It's incredible that we live so long in the world and we don't really ever
understand or comprehend how fast money goes and how fast it devaluates and how fast it does not buy what it used to. And yet we still trust so much in it. We still think it's a substitute for God's protection. The third thing of how it deceives us into thinking that it is the sum of God's blessing. I mean, we think that's it. And I've heard many times in prayer meetings here, over and over, one after another, pray that I'll get a raise, pray that I'll get a better job, pray for my neighbor, he lost his job, and pray for this. And it's not always that way, but I've been here when it's 60 or 70% of the people asking for prayer is monetary things. Brethren, this is wrong. I'm not saying we don't ask of God monetary things. I'm telling you that there are far more important things to ask for than money or health. Our mind is too carnal, and we get to thinking that if we lose prosperity, then we've lost God's blessing. And that if we have prosperity, then we have God's blessing. Look, prosperity is very small on the scale of importance of God's blessing. There are things far greater and far more important and far more valuable that God wants to give you other than money. But we don't see it that way, because it is riches deceive us into thinking, this is it. And that's why we want to hold on so tight to our things. We just want to grab a hold and we don't want to let go because we think this is God's blessing on my life. Many times it is not. Many times other things are and you don't value. Pains you, bothers you to see parents working 2-3 jobs so they can have their hobby, so they can live in their special little neighborhood, so they can have their fancy car and the kids grow up and never know the parents. You know what the value was? Their kids were the value. The Bible says children are the blessing from the Lord. And you chase so much after what you thought was the sum of God's blessing, your money, your things, your possessions, that it has choked your spiritual life right out of you. It has choked any real value out of your life, and you will lose it all. Your children are going to grow up, and they're going to be gone. You can't ever have those ever. And all those things you live for, your prosperity, your hobby, your possessions, your money, your bank account, they're going to get old. And they're going to devaluate, and they're not going to be worth anything either. And you're going to be an old person. Second thing I want to touch on the second drawback of prosperity. First, it's deceitful. The second one is that it is intoxicating. Not only deceives you, it makes you like drunken. It just intoxicates you to the point where you can't even see straight. And you can sit you and you just have this thirst. And everything bad and wicked in you, it has the characteristic of eating those bad things in you. It's incredible how prosperity does it. Prosperity seems to bring out the worst in people instead of the best. For instance, it fuels discontent. You ever notice that rich people are never satisfied? You say, that's right. I'm talking about you. Why is it every time I say rich people, you think about your neighbor? Everyone says, amen. No, you're never satisfied. Brother Mark has a brand new car, and then our screensaver is a bigger car and a better car. Oh, I didn't think I saw that, did you? Yeah, I got my ear to the ground around here. Oh, you're saying, oh, preachers shouldn't throw stones, and you're in the wrong church. I come on my slingshot loaded every night. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. This is it. It intoxicates you. It makes you as a drunken person, and instead of being full and saying, okay, I have enough, we only want more. And it just fuels our discontent. It just fosters it and makes it fester and grow. And the more we have, the more we want. And when will you have enough? When? You say, I can't come to church on Wednesday because I got to work a little more. When will you have enough? You have enough. You have so much that you also have to pay. You're going to lose some of it. When will you have enough? How much food can you eat? Some of you quite a bit. How many cars can you drive? How many houses can you live in? I have an uncle. He has three daughters. Two of them, that means a 2-bedroom house in my mind. I didn't want a daughter. I wanted a daughter at first, and when I got sons, okay, I wanted all sons, because that means 2-bedroom house. When you have daughters and sons, that means 3-bedroom house. And then I have to have an office, and that means 5-bedroom house, because mine is, you know, I got computers and junk all over the place. No, but my uncle, he has three daughters. Him and his wife, and they have like an 8-bedroom house or 9-bedroom house and 6 bathrooms, and they have another little basement on the bottom, which is a whole other little house. How much house do you need? You walk around saying, boy, I should have built this place bigger. Well, good night. You know, it only takes about 6 feet by, 4 feet, some of you, to lay down and sleep. And when you close your eyes, you dream of bigger houses. Why do you need a bigger one?
Because the Joneses or the so-and-sos, they have a bigger house. The Joneses have a bigger house. I need a bigger house.
Why do you need a foyer two stories high? Why? Are you that claustrophobic?
It's just your night tonight, isn't it?
No, I'm being serious. Why? Why do we need these things? Why? Why do we need a computer that runs at 1.4 gigahertz with 512 megabytes of DDR RAM and an 80 gig, 7200 RPM hard drive? Why?
Well, because Brett in Mexico has a 1.2 and I got a beating.
Why?
And then I get on that big old fast computer, I put on my driving gloves, my scarf.
Woo, you're flying over the internet
as you type on your word processor. What a waste. I need a 40-inch monitor to view my video arcade game. It's ridiculous. We're just discontent. And you just barely buy something or have something and you're walking out of the store saying, I should have gotten that model. I mean, good grief. It just feels discontent. Prosperity.
Look, I'm not telling you prosperity's wrong. I'm saying prosperity has some drawbacks and they have to be dealt with. And this is one of them. It is intoxicating. It will make you as a drunken man and you will only want more and more and more and you will never be happy. And the more you have, the more you want. If you want to see what it is to be a prosperous man, go look at a drunken man. And the more he drinks, the more he wants. He will not have enough today. He will not have enough tomorrow. There are not enough bars in San Antonio to make him happy. He will never be happy. That is why you shouldn't drink, because it will not make you happy. It won't. You're wasting your money. There is another fountain of happiness, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that we should taste and see that the Lord is good. We should not be drunken with wine where it is excess, but we should be filled with the Holy Ghost, because that will satisfy you. You won't have to go back again and again, because it is living waters that you'll never thirst again. This is the problem with false religions. If the JWs, you have to knock on so many doors to keep your hope of dying in the grave alive. Well then, your religion will never satisfy you. If you do not have salvation right now, today, by grace, by faith, you can say right now, I am saved, I am on my way to heaven, then you will never have it in your religion. It's ridiculous. I talk to these people of different religions and they say, well, I'm not saved now, but I'm working towards it. Look, if you're not saved now, you'll never be saved in that ideology. Never.
Consider it. Your parents or your grandparents or great-grandparents died in your religion not knowing. What makes you think you're going to be? They were better than you. If you don't know now, if you don't know at this instant, you'll never know who you are. You better find a different route. You know, I have a notorious bad sense of direction. Every time we leave here, every meeting, my wife has to tell me which way to go on 410 to get home. Now, I'll always get there because it's beautiful here. 410's a big loop, and so eventually you get there. The difference is only about 3 hours. But, you know, I've gotten smart. After about 2 or 3 hours of driving and not finding what I'm looking for, I finally realized, you know what? I'm probably going the wrong way.
So what's the solution? Floor it. Keep going the wrong way long enough, and maybe, voila, it'll change. No. If you're going the wrong way, you need to stop. You need to reconsider. You need to repent. And you need to go the other way.
That's all free. Fuels discontent. It feeds pride. Proud people. That's you. Rich people. Proud people. Arrogant.
They won't have anybody telling them where their tater patch is growing, will they? They know it all. They don't need any advice. When the pastor comes up and says, brother, I just want to know, they won't hear of it. I don't need advice. If I needed advice, I'm not a homeless person. I'm not laying out in the street.
I know. I've been talking to the elders. They say, well, we try to give them advice, but they won't hear of it. You know why? You know what? If you were down on your luck, you'd be okay to have advice.
You'd be knocking on their door saying, help me. I need advice. I need help.
But because you're rich, you don't think you need arrogant real person.
The Bible says, we've already read it, 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. This is a problem.
It feeds pride. We were in a church in Michigan, and they had a mission trip into Mexico, and they were up there, and me and Marco wanted to go up. I was going to hold them, and Marco was going to beat the tar out of them. We were so upset. Oh, and the poor little people down in Mexico, the little people, they have lights and that, and they're going on and this, and they're just so sanctimonious. We're so glad that up here, they have dirt on the streets and grief.
And it's not concern. It's this poor little thing here, have a nickel. So what do? They go down and build them a house, or I don't know what stupid thing they did. Look, those people don't need de-licing combs. They do not need clean clothes, and they don't need houses. They need the gospel.
Amen.
And that's the problem with evangelism nowadays. They're going around building houses for people and giving them food. Look, they can have food and eat till they're as... And if you're not telling them this, then you're just wasting your time. You're an arrogant, imperialistic little American saying, these poor little people, we got to take democracy down to them. They don't need democracy. They need the gospel.
Amen.
Leave democracy to McCarthy. You take the word. God called us to preach His word, not the American way of life. It's being strong. Third thing is, it fosters and they become so ungrateful. Why is it that poor people are more grateful than rich? Principle should be that if you've received much, you should love much. And it's that way in everything, except money. The more you give, the more they unappreciate it. That's why you give your kids too much. Too much. Well, I want them to have what I didn't have. Why? Let them earn it. Let them sweat for it. Let them appreciate it. Because if you just hand it to them on a silver platter, they'll take it, they'll burp and say, got any more? You say, they're so little. I just, seeing them poor little creatures work, these little angels. They're not angels, they're devils. In Mexico, they call them mi rey and mi reina, my king, my queen. They're nuts. My kids aren't my king, they're my servants. My wife says, but I need dishwashers. I said, I gave you three. I married one and then I gave her more. Hey, we're just getting started. You say, you hurt my feelings. Get used to it. It fosters ingratitude. People give too much. You give anybody, kids or adults, too much and they become ungrateful. Companies have to treat their employees harshly in order for them to be grateful. Why is that? They give you a raise every now and then. Say, for a while, every 6 months, they're giving you a raise. And then when 6 months is up and they don't give you a raise, well, I can't believe it. This company's no good. I can't. You're ungrateful. You think that you should own the company. You shouldn't own the company. That's socialism and it's ridiculous. I should own the company. Why? Because you have zero investment, zero interest, put in zero overtime. You show up when you should. You don't hardly even bring your own lunch. You expect them to feed you also. You leave when it's over. Why should you get more than $10 an hour? Why? You want more? Put in your own company. Hire your own people. And then you'll be saying, why these people are ungrateful? Bite your arrogant, selfish, stingy little tongue and go to work and do a good day's labor and be happy with what you get. You say, oh, it's because I don't get paid enough. I only get paid $13 an hour. Oh, poor widow you. In Mexico, they get paid $5 a day and they pay over $3 a gallon for gas. They buy their telephone line at $200. They rent it then at $30 per month after they bought it. And then they charge them every call, about 20 cents per call for using the line they rented on the phone they bought. Poor widow you. Look, I'm not complaining about America. I'm complaining about Mexico. America's great. And you should be more grateful. But no, you're prosperous. And prosperity fosters the world. Third thing, third drawback about prosperity is that it is impoverished. Now, this is pretty ironic. We're prosperous and have to say, yet can you argue this? Can you deny that America is not only the richest nation on the earth, it is also the most bankrupt nation on earth? Look at morality. Turn on the television. Look at people on the street. It's a bankrupt nation and it is a bankrupt church. Look, I love this church. This is my church. And I tell you this in love. You guys, I hope you take that in love. We said in these churches in Mexico, and there is a difference, I realize. They just got started. You've been here a lot of years. You're actually doing pretty well, relatively speaking, a lot from what you were a long time ago. A long time ago, there was no America. I remember. The Sunday morning crowd was the Wednesday night. The open meetings were full of people. What happened? Your prosperity. See, back then, we were also a lot poorer, weren't we? We didn't have anything. Now we've all gone out and got big money, good money, and have time for God. It's impoverished. Prosperity, God. Because you see, prosperity is not stagnant. It is not static. It must be fair. You can't be prosperous by sowing your money into a mattress. You have to reinvest. And this is good. Look, I'm telling you, if you have money, you have wealth, you should invest it. You should use it wisely. But it will steal. It requires energy on your part and time. And the more money you have, the more time it takes. The more you have to work with it. The more you have to, you have money and you worry about it more. I remember Brother Billy, he had his new tree house up there, which is actually nicer than his trailer. We all want to sleep there. He says, hey, stay at the trailer. No, that's okay, but we'll take the tree house. I got first on the tree house. He set up his new tree house and he had a rope that run all the way down to the bottom and this is Mexico stuff. And then you put a little ball bearing on it with a little stick and get the kids on. And of course the rope tied to a tree and you slide them down. Woo! Smack against the tree. Whoopee! And the neighbors say, you shouldn't do that. Because, you know, the neighbor kids, they saw it. They ran over and you were doing it. And they say, they're going to sue you. And Bill says, sue me. What do you want? I don't have anything. What do you want, the trailer?
No, the treehouse, they say.
Okay, maybe I'll stop, he says. Can't lose the treehouse. So when you have nothing, who cares if they sue? Who cares if they break in? Maybe they'll leave something behind. Maybe they'll feel so much pity, they'll give me an offering. Dale never locks his cars. And of course, if you've seen his cars, you know why. He never locks them. And one day in Mexico, he got in and reeked of beer and liquor and sweat and body odor. And he gets in and he sees something down. He pulls out a shoe, and inside the shoe, there's like $300 or $400 worth of pesos stuffed in the shoe. Praise the Lord, an offering. He paid the rent this time. Boy, he started putting a sign that said, vacancies. Move right in. Spend the night. Leave him a little mint right there on the driver's seat. You don't have anything. They can't take anything from you. You don't worry about it. There's some people that won't come to the meeting because they're afraid they're going to get their stuff robbed. Now, are they not impoverished by their prosperity? If that's your problem, I have the solution. Don't get an alarm system. Take off the door. Tell the thief, lots of stuff this way. You know, one night and you will be rid of your problem. Gone. No more problem. You won't ever have to miss another meeting again. I'm really impressed by that story of that guy that buys that brand new car, pays for it in cash and says, is it mine? Yes, sir, it's yours. He takes out his jackknife, opens it up, and scratches down the whole side. Tell him, well, now I won't be worried if they bump it or scratch it in the parking lot, will I? Took care of that problem. Some of you people drive in the parking lot and park as far away as you can, hoping that people like me don't show up and bang the side. I drive in the parking lot and park as far away as I can, looking for people like you so I can open the door and bang the side. I'm your worst nightmare. It's impoverishing. How? It'll deplete you spiritual blessing. It'll take so much time and so much effort that you will not have time to be blessed of God. You will not have any longing left, any hunger left. You cannot be blessed of God unless you hunger after it, unless you ask for it, unless you seek it. And prosperity will fill you so much. It'll fill you so much that you will be empty. It'll enrich you so greatly that you will be full. It'll clothe you so much you'll be wretched and wicked. It'll deprive you of spiritual life. How many times have we not heard around here, I would love to go door knocking, or I sure would like to have the time to study to preach like that. Man, I would really like to get over there and win my family. Sure like to volunteer, fill in those blank spots on the sign-up sheet, but it conflicts with my schedule, because the more prosperous you are, the more scheduled you have to be, and you lose your spiritual opportunity. Jesus said that how hardly shall they that have riches. You would think that people with so much money would be so grateful. They would be so understanding that what they have, they do not deserve. They did not earn it. You didn't earn what you have. You could have worked just as hard with just as much wisdom in Mexico and have nothing. You don't have it just because you worked. You have it because others gave it to you. Somebody else created this prosperity and they handed it to you on a platter and you think that I got it because I earned it and I deserve it, and if I quit working, I'll lose it.
You think that people so much riches would understand and realize that it's all perfect gift from the Father of us. And they would say, if I've received so much, I'll give whatever I can. I want to serve Him. Don't you realize that with all this prosperity, you have more opportunity to serve God than anybody else? Are you trying to tell me that somebody who makes $5 a day and has to feed 5 kids with that has more time to serve God than you? And yet we have people in Mexico, in our churches in Mexico, who consider you people their fathers and mothers in the faith. They look up and they say, how does San Antonio do their books? And we do our books like you do. How do they do their offerings? How do they have their meetings? And we imitate you. Or they do. They imitate us, sorry. And you're telling me that these people who are making $5 a day and they're preaching 2 or 3 times a week, making every single meeting. We have 1 week revivals, and they got done. They say, you know what? We really didn't like that. It's just too short. So now we're going to 2 week revival, and they don't miss a meeting. We had a 1 week revival every night, and we had 3 people miss the entire week. And that doesn't count having about them bringing about 30 or 40 visitors. Now, why do they have more time than you? That just doesn't add up in my book. I take out my calculator, and I don't understand that, man. You have more money. You can quit your job and get another one the same or almost the same or perhaps even better tomorrow. There are no jobs in there. So why is it different for you? What's your drawback? It deprives you of spiritual opportunity. One more thing about it being in poverty, it deadens you spiritually. The more prosperous they are, the more bastard, the more deadened they are. When they're poor, you know where they sit? They sit up towards the front, usually. When they're rich, when they're poor, they get even earlier when they're rich and come. When they're poor, they're in the prayer meeting, pouring themselves out to God. But when they're rich, they don't need to come to the church. They have no spiritual, no burning for the Lord. Not their prayers get so, our prayers get so superficial. Lord, thank you for me and mine and ours, and I pray that you'll help me find a good place to repair that big screen TV. And Lord, I need to choose a good DVD, and I need a new CD. Oh, I know it's real good. You know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 or 6, speaking of widows? She that liveth in pleasure is dead. Well, no fervor, no spiritual backbone. You get a little bit of pleasure. And what does our text say? It chokes the life. It's strange. All these good things God has given. And I'm not downing them. I am glad. I am thankful to be an American. I'm thankful for the prosperity I have received. And yet there are some things that have to be dealt with. Because when you have great, when you receive a great amount, you have a great responsibility. You know, it's great to have a sharp knife, but you have to be careful. You're going to cut it. And I was about, when I was about 5 years old, my dad was going to go out and cut a bunch of wood. We were going to sell some wood to the neighbor. And so he got his chainsaws and everything, and I wanted to go with him. And so he got me a little hatchet. Not a rubber hatchet. A hatchet. A metal hatchet. A real hatchet. And then he sharpens it so you could slice bologna with it. I still have the scar from it. I go out to this little tree, and I'm holding, but he didn't even tell me how to use it. So I go out, and I hold the little tree about shoulder level, and it's wobbling all over. And I start cutting like this, and it slides down the tree, and it cuts my knuckle. I still got a scar from it. And he comes over, and I'm crying, ooh! And he says, shut up! You're only crying because you see the blood. And you think I'm uncompassionate. Look how far I've come.
When you receive something sharp, it can be a great asset. And
prosperity can be a great asset. A tremendous blessing, or it can be a tremendous. I remember the story about the pauper and the banker, and he was a little shoe repair man, didn't have anything, didn't have a door to his house, didn't have windows on there, didn't have any kind of dogs or alarms or protection, because there's nothing to steal. Well, the banker would come by and see him working, and he's whistling and singing and happy and joyful, and the banker would look in and feel so sad for him, so sympathetic towards him. Poor man, look at him, he doesn't have two nickels to rub together. So finally one day he says, you know what? I'm so impressed with your joy, and I feel so sorry for you that you're so poor, and I want to give you this money. Hands him a bunch of money.
I don't have a door.
I don't have windows. I don't have an alarm system. I better get a dog. Oh no, I need Alpo. Besides, oh, finally after a couple nights of not sleeping because he's worried someone's going to come and steal it, he goes and gives it back and says, you know what? I was better off without it.
It can really be a hindrance. Oh, look at some of you, when you were poor, never missed it. You've gotten rich, and now you do.
So, prosperity must be dealt with precisely. You can't think about it, plan it, consider it. You have to deal with it. You are going to have to do something decisively for it not to overcome you and strangle the spiritual life out of you. But it also has to be dealt with wisely. See, sometimes you get this emotion from a sermon. You say, okay, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to give it all away. And we're going to go out, and we're going to sleep in Travis Park with a newspaper over us. You know, that's great if you're single. Do it by all means. Some of you used to, right? Bunch of hippies. But if you have a family, you can't do that. Because the Bible says that if any provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. You have to, you know, it's great if you're single. You say, I'm going to be like Paul. Paul didn't have a wife. He could say, I'm naked and hungry. Because he didn't have kids saying, Daddy, I want to eat today. Daddy, why do all the other kids know that 2 + 2 = 4? And I say it's 3. He got to go to school. So it has to be dealt with wisely. It says that he that is married careth for the things that are of the world. In other words, you have to have a balance here. Most of you are going to have a balance when you deal with it. So I put together, I believe, 2 things to deal with prosperity. How we can deal with it. How we can enjoy and use prosperity without it turning on us and strangling the life out of us. 2 things. One is that we must use our prosperity without abusing. Use it without abusing. That I have a few things on this. One, earn it without coveting it. You understand this? Earn your prosperity. Work for it. Earn it, but don't covet it. Don't be so consumed with getting it that it consumes you. Work to live. Don't live to work. If you don't have time to come to a revival meeting in the middle of the year, you're working too much. If you don't have time to spend time with your children, then you don't have enough, then you got too much to do. You need to find your job. Why do you need a job that works so much? Why do you need so much money? Learn to live with less. You know what an American motto is? I will live within my means even if I have to charge it. Right? No. Live within your means. You say it's just because? No. Learn to live within your means. Look, I know it's difficult. I know.
But I'm telling you, we start getting into debt, and then we don't have the liberty to tell the boss, you put me on Sunday, I'm quitting. Because you have to make that end of the month pay. Earn it without coveting. It says that they that will be rich will fall into temptation. You're rich, great. But don't will to be. You will to be rich, you're going to fall into temptation. Many of us are saying, well, we got to put together our nest egg. And I'm all for retirement. I don't have much, but I think it's a good idea. I don't think Christians should be stupid and dumb. I think we should be wise. But don't will to be. Will to have enough. Understand that there's a lot more to life than prosperity. And if you serve prosperity, you're going to wind up at the end of your life and have lived no life. Have missed everything important and gone back. You must have it without serving. I'm not against having things. Man, everything within your means, have whatever you want. I could care less. You say, you're just preaching this because I have a boat and you don't. No, I don't want a boat. I'm not interested in a better car. I really hate cars. I wish I didn't have to drive. I'm not in it. That's not why I'm saying you need to have it without so many of you to serve. People look at my car and say, you never wash it. No, I have not washed the car since I moved out of my dad's house. And then I wash it because I feared for my life. It beat me like a drum. I don't wash my car. I could care less if it's dirty outside. People don't lean on it. Something might come out and bite them. They might get something, you know? Some rare disease from the back of Amazon. Who knows what's on that thing? Beware of filth, right? Have it without serving. I'm not telling you that everything should look like a dump around your house. I'm telling you to really sincerely examine it. If you're serving it, you can't quit, then you ought to get rid of it. You can't help but worry about if rain or bird doo-doo is going to fall on your car or if they're going to nick it in the parking lot, then call me over. I'll help you fix that problem. I'll get out my claw hammer, and when I get done, you will not care if the bird doo-doo's on your car. You should enjoy it without loving it. Enjoy it. Things that God has given us are good. That you can get in your car and take off and take a 2-week vacation and travel everywhere. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. That you can go and you can buy a boat and fishing rods and $200, $300, $400, $500 fishing rods and not even be able to cast? Great! I'm not envious. I'm not angry at you. I think it's great because I can use it. If you can't, you know how to cast. I'm glad he bought it. I was going to buy one and I don't have to now. I'm just going to give him a little string because that's as far as he's going to cast anyways, right? Little 5-foot string. What he does is he puts the pole on the boat and grabs the lure and runs out. It throws it down, and it runs back so he can fish. We're going to get him a nail gun and tie it on so he can just shoot it out there. Boom. Man, enjoy it. What you have, God has given you, and it says He giveth with abundance so that we might enjoy it. Enjoy what you have, but don't love it. Don't love it. What do you have that you grab on so tight that it would rip your fingernails off if God wants it? What do you have? You know what you ought to do tonight? Listen to what I'm saying. Go home tonight. Sit down in your living room, look around your house, your life, and ask yourself honestly this question. What do I have that I would not be willing to get rid of right now? Be careful, because you might get that. What do you have? Would I be willing to get rid of my television? Would I be willing to get rid of my computer? God asked me. Would I be willing to get rid of my boat? What do you have? That means too much. That's too dear to me. I will not get rid of it. I will not. That you love. It means that much to you. Look, using it kicks you out of church. You understand what I'm saying? If using it, if enjoying it, if having it keeps you out of the will of God, then you love it. And there's only one solution, and that's amputating that, getting rid of it. You can't see, you were too many, it's just like I said, it is intoxicating, it is like drugs, and you can't say, well, I'm going to control it. You can't. That is the problem. If you could have controlled it, you would have controlled it. And now you only have one step left. One more thing about using it without abusing it, is that we save it without hoarding. We save it, but without hoarding. I believe in saving. I don't do much of it, but I believe in it. I think it's a good thing. I think we should save more, spend less. Why do we have to spend everything we have? My wife thinks, as long as there's checkbook, you have money. And I just, there's still checks. Go write them out. No, I'm kidding. Some people think as long as you have credit cards, you can get loaded. No, that's not your money. You're spending someone else's money. The bank's money. You say, I gotta use my credit cards. I don't have no money. Good thing I got this for a rainy day, and boy is it raining, right? Save it. Don't spend, save. Saving is good. That's the problem with America right now. They're talking about holiday spending as being a measure for prosperity. I don't think so. I think daily saving is a much better end than spending. But save it without hoarding. Some of you are pretty good at saving, and you're going to die and have all this money loaded up in your bank account. You know what Solomon says? You're going to give it to somebody, it's going to blow it. You say, I want to give a great life to my children. Let them earn their own life. I'm not saying that we don't have inheritances. I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm telling you right now, your children are better off making the sense of disinheritance. Have you seen what happened when rich parents leave their inheritance to their children and we apart? And it ruins the life of the children. Why can you handle the money you have? Because you earned it little by little. And with every dollar you earned, you gained a little more experience and knowledge and wisdom and how to use it. But you just give that to your children and load it on them. It's like giving your 5-year-old son a sharp hatchet. You say, well, I know how to use the hatchet. Well, I should sure hope so. Yes, save it diligently, but don't hoard it. It says we should be ready to distribute, willing to use. That's the first thing. Use it. Use our prosperity without abusing it. But there's one that I consider much more important than all that. It's very simple. I don't have any sub-points. We should use our prosperity to buy. Do you understand what Jesus said to Laodicea? Laodicea said, I am rich, and I am enriched with many goods, and I have need of nothing. And Jesus says, you are poor. And then he tells them, buy of me gold, trident. You know what he's saying? He's saying that Laodicea has an opportunity beyond any other time in history of buying more true riches than anybody else imaginable.